So Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at the verses 5 to 11, and we're going to close off that study now by looking at verses 10 and 11, where we read that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the film Lawrence of Arabia, there's a scene where Lawrence is dressed as an Arab and he's caring for wounded Turkish soldiers in a hospital. Well, a British medical officer comes into the hospital and he sees the squalor of the place, sees Lawrence there dressed as an Arab and calls him a dirty little wog, slaps him in the face, pushes him aside and takes over the care of the wounded. Sometime later, that same medical officer meets Lawrence, but this time he's dressed in a British uniform. "I say, it's Lawrence, isn't it?" he says to Lawrence. "Well, may I shake your hand, sir?" He takes Lawrence's hand. "Just want to be able to say I've done it, sir." Lawrence says to him, "Haven't we met before?" Medical officer says, "Don't think so, sir. No, 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 sir. I would remember that." But they had met before. He'd slapped him and called him a dirty little wog. Matthew 25, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will answer, 'Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? When did we not recognize you and call you a dirty little wog? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The history of our world is moving to a great climax, and that great climax is based on our recognition of Jesus Christ. That climax is hinted at, it's not really explicitly spelled out in verses 10 and 11, but it's hinted at there, that the time is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is something that is certain. It is written into the constitution of creation as part of what God has planned for the future of his world. There's a few things I want to say about that forthcoming future. And the first one is this. It's soon. It is soon. Jesus is, as this passage has said, he is Yahweh. He is the name above every name. He is the God who is. But at the present time, says the book of Hebrews, we do not see everything subject to him. Don't see that yet. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death. But we don't see everything subject to him yet. It's quite plain that in the world not everyone bows, not everyone confesses. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he must reign until his enemies are put under his feet. So it's soon. It's coming. But it's not yet. As yet, not every tongue confesses and not every knee bows. It's soon. Secondly, it's spectacular. It's a revelation. At the climax of history, everyone will recognize Jesus. Every knee will bow. It's spelled out in heaven and on earth and under the earth. They will see God as he is. And they will see that it is an awesome reality to meet with God. In the book of Job, remember Job has these long chapters with his friends of arguing with God and arguing with the way God's doing things in his life. And then God gives him a vision of himself. And this is what Job says when he sees God. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. This is the effect that seeing God has on people who maybe ignore him or have contempt for him or think that they can do deals with him or argue with him or wriggle their way out of any bad consequences on the day of judgment. No. Seeing God is a spectacular vision, a spectacular sight. This Jesus, whose name the nations often use as a curse, is ruling the world. And the glory that he has, which is hidden just now, it will shine. That glory which was hidden when he was on earth, as we studied back in verse 7 and 8, he made himself nothing. He was in human likeness, became obedient to death. That glory that belongs to him because, as verse 6 says, he is in very nature God. That glory will shine. In fact, what we will see is not just Jesus himself, but Jesus in relation to the Father. Because verse 11 says, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will see that God is Father and Son and indeed Holy Spirit. We'll see the triune God in his majesty. And we will have no choice but to confess that he is Lord. It is spectacular. It is soon. It is shocking as well. Because God will not be as people often expect him to be. We all have an idea of what our gods should be like. because people make them all the time. People are in the business of making gods constantly. Our gods achieve great things. They strut on the stage of human endeavour. They achieve great things in sport. They achieve great things in music. They achieve great things in business. They're powerful. They're superstars. They're the cynosures that attract all the eyes and all the attention. And what do people do with those superstars? They worship them. And it's always been like that. Back deep in history, when, for example, Alexander the Great conquered much of the known world, or when Caesar Augustus united the Roman Empire, what did people do? They deified these people. They made them God. And they worshipped them. They made the Caesars divine. They worship them. We do the same today. Those who are the superstars, the great footballers, the great musicians, what is it that people do in their hearts towards them but give them worship? And so, in the minds of people, God is like that. Like the great people who to whom they give their adulation. But in giving that kind of praise and worship to mere people, we're overlooking the nature of who God really is and who the true God is. The true God actually could be passed in the street unnoticed. He didn't strut. He emptied himself, verse 7. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. Verse 8, became obedient to death, so that people could actually kill him. This is our God, the God who, out of our interest and our need, gave his life for our sins, and did so in such an obscure way, so that he could not be recognized just by looking at him for who he really was, that it is easy to overlook him. But if we want to know God, this is where we must look. We must look at Jesus. But we must not just look at him on the cross. We must look at him wearing the crown as well. We must look at him in his majesty and glory, on the throne of the universe. At this moment, as I speak, Jesus is confirming my words, because he is on the throne of the universe. It's a truly astonishing and astounding thought. He's not a man-made God. He is God, because he always was, from everlasting to everlasting, who took human flesh and became Jesus. Completely different. Shocking. Surprising. The God who comes to humble himself and serve and die on a cross. But a God who is all glorious and has always been glorious. If you really want to follow in the footsteps of what God wants you to be, then you have to be like this Jesus. Jesus said this, is in Mark chapter 10, he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them." The people that humans make as gods, those who are the rich, the mighty, the powerful. "Not so with you," says Jesus to his disciples. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this coming revelation of Jesus is soon. It's spectacular. It's shocking. It's also sure. There won't be a single rational creature that won't know it's happening. As verse 10 says, it'll be known in heaven, it'll be known on earth, it'll be known under the earth. In other words, it'll be known by angels and men and demons. Anything that is rational, that is capable of worshipping, will know and will bow. It'll be known by everyone, those from the past and the present and the future. Everyone will be engaged by the spectacle of Jesus. Jesus revealed in his glory. The Christian will worship with delight. The atheist will worship as sure as the Christian, the Muslim, but in fear, in terror, in trepidation. But they'll still worship. The godly will worship, and the scoffer will worship. The worldly, the careless, they will all worship. Your neighbours, your colleagues, your family, your ancestors, your children, you'll worship. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's true. The fifth thing is it's a sifting. It's a sifting. Everyone will bow and everyone will confess, but not all for the same reasons. Some will bow in stark recognition and shame. As we'll sing in a minute, his enemies will lick the dust. Psalm 72. We must not let that be ourselves. You know, in our lives today, we must confess Jesus as Lord. Because he is Lord. It's not just something that Christians do. It's not just something that makes you a Christian. It is necessary, if you are a Christian, to confess him as Lord. And you cannot be a Christian without confessing Jesus as Lord. But we do it because it is true. We're not worshipping a man-made God. We're not worshipping one of the religious figures that people have set up for themselves and still set up for themselves. We're worshipping the one who really is on the throne of the universe. And for us today, we recognize that this is something that we will have to do. This is a certain fact of our future. And it will be a time of sifting. As we read at the beginning, there will be the sheep and there will be the goats. It will be a time of sifting. It will be a time when people either recognize him as Lord as a continuation of what they've done throughout their lives or ever since they came to know Jesus, or they'll recognize him as Lord reluctantly and in terror, knowing that their judgment has come. And it's something for us to therefore engage with now, while we have that opportunity to do so. And not just ourselves, but we have to try and get the people around us to engage as well with this. This world isn't just some kind of aimless, happen-chance place. This world is Jesus' world, and the Lord will return to his world. And we need to help our friends and neighbours and colleagues to know that, because they will be sifted when Jesus Christ is revealed as he is the Lord. Finally then, it is a summoning. It is a summoning. This coming meeting with Jesus, it summons us now to prepare. So when you hear the name of Jesus today, what is he to you? What is this God-man to you? Verse 11 tells us that the confession of a Christian is really very simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what is a Christian. A Christian is someone who says that and lives it. It's on their tongues, it's written on their knees, as it were, it's written on their hearts, it's written on their lives. The way they conduct business, the way they speak to people, the kind of things that they do, how they use their time, the choice of friends they make, the company they like to keep. A Christian is someone upon whom that testimony is stamped in every part of life. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And if he is your Lord, then as Paul has so eloquently spelled out for you and for me, then we will follow our Lord. And we will not try to grasp on to glory, as verse 6 says. Jesus didn't either. We will be prepared to be nothing, to serve, to humble ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a confession at the end of this present age that everyone will make, because it will be apparent to everyone. Whether they've seen it now or not, it will be known by them all. Every rational creature will make that confession. Everyone will see the Lord is Jesus. Everyone will see who's been running the universe. Everyone will see to whom they have been ultimately accountable. Everyone will see who's been behind the scenes, providing for, caring for, and sustaining their lives. Everyone will see who it was who came into the first century world and gave his life for their sins. Everyone will see. Jesus Christ is Lord. Take that with you today and live in the glory of it. Amen. In the Red Book, we'll sing from Psalm 72, and we'll sing of Jesus there in verses 7 to 9, and then verses 17 to 19. Verses 7 to 9. And 17 to 19. The righteous will blossom forth throughout his everlasting reign until the moon no longer shines. Peace and abundance will remain. From sea to sea he will hold sway, and from the river to earth's end his enemies will lick the dust. In desert tribes the knee will bend. And then verses 17 to 19. Verse 7 to 9 and 17 to 19. Let's stand to sing Psalm 72.
The righteous dead will blossom forth throughout his everlasting reign until the moon no longer shines. He's in.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you, now and forevermore. Amen. So remember the cup of tea in the hall now for a time of further fellowship and the service tonight at 5 o'clock in the village hall.